And those of us that are here, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. When you've been in a chapter for so long, it's you forget where you're at. That's where I was at this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're going to read verses 3 through verse number 5 this morning. Those are the verses that we're going to concentrate on. And I only have 10 points that I'm going to get through this morning. So we'll do 1 point a minute and a half. Does that sound good? That way you guys don't get bored. It's actually short compared to the next hour to come. I got 13 points to get through. So it's just what happens. But we're not going to dwell long on a lot of these things. But let's begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 5. Now, as we do this, remember, this is Paul talking to who? Timothy, exactly. So you got to look at it like this. Don't come to God's word and, oh man, here we go again. No, this is a conversation that's taking place. This is him giving him instructions on how he wants him to behave. He's giving instructions on what to expect from people. And so let's go ahead and get involved with this here real quick. Verse number 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, we dealt with this just a little bit last week, but it's talking about troubled times. It's not talking about the world itself, but it's talking about troubled individuals. Troubled individuals make up a troubled world. So hopefully we got that clear last week. So he goes on and begins to state the things that are going to take place in the lives of not just men, but women as well. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." We're going to move on through verse 3 through verse number 5. The 9 things that we're going to look at here this morning. It says, "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Well, as we just read the scripture, again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as I pray outwardly, again, I'm going to ask you to pray a silent prayer to God and just ask God to work in your heart this morning. And say, "Lord, what is it that you want me to learn from this particular passage of Scripture this morning?" I believe that's the way we ought to go into Scripture every single time we read it. Amen? Lord, what is it that you want me to see this morning? Okay, Lord, we thank you again for this day that you've given us. We're grateful that we're able to open up your word and allow it to speak to our hearts. Lord, I know it's changed many hearts and lives that are in here this morning. God, we also know that we're still in need of a change. We fail daily in life when it comes to walking with you. And so, Lord, there's always improvements that needs to be made in our lives, and I pray that you'd help us to see those, not in lives of others, because that's what we focus on, but, Lord, in our own lives. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen. So Paul here continues the talk of the sad state of man. That's what I've titled this lesson the last 2 weeks, the sad state of man. So he continues to have this conversation. Verse number 3, it says, "without natural affection." Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Book of Romans, chapter number 1. Help give us a better description of what natural affection is, without natural affection. Romans chapter number 1, and we'll read verse number 31. As soon as I get there, I will read that. This Bible is so big, it takes me 10 minutes to get to one page here. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 31, it says this, "without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful." So what is the meaning here? One who is unsociable and one who is unloving. We've all have encountered people that are unsociable, have we not? But can you realize and understand this morning that that is us as well? We might think that we're approachable at all times, but there's times where we're standoffish to everybody that's around us. We all go through that stage in our life. We all can be unsociable people. And that's not how we are designed to be, but we are designed to be very sociable towards one another. The other one that is mentioned here is one who is unloving. I want you to think about this for a little bit. We all should have love towards other individuals, should we not? I grew up in the 80s. You guys know that because I throw my age out there quite a bit. I'm a child of the 70s, but the 80s is the era that I grew up in, where you had the 80s rock star bands, the poofy hair, and all that stuff. Anybody remember those things? Okay, I'm the only one. I see a few heads shaking. I remember that era very well, but I also remember there was a particular show that I used to watch. Wayne and I, we used to love watching wrestling. Not the wrestling that's on TV today, because honestly, it's no longer wrestling. It's a different form of, it's not even entertainment. When you got guys out there beating on women, it's not entertainment no more. But back in the day when I watched it, it was fun, it was entertaining. And there was this gimmick that they had on there. The guy was called Brother Love. And I tell you what, this guy was something to watch, because every time that he would come out, he would have a little segment cue. He was dressed in this white suit, and he'd have on this makeup that was just poured on there. And every time he'd come out, a guest would come out, and he'd say, "I love you." You know, I laugh at that now, but, you know, in reality, when you think about this, we should have a loving attitude towards everybody, should we not? But unfortunately, we do have an attitude at times where we don't want to love other individuals, but we need to be lovable. We need to be, I'm going to use a word this afternoon, we need to be thankful for the people that God has placed in our lives and show them that we do care for them. And it's hard to show that we care for somebody when we're not being sociable. You know, you might sit there and complain, "Well, nobody talks to me." Well, how about you get out of your corner that you sit in and go and mingle with other people? I wish I had Q's gift. I do. And Q, it is a gift, because you're very sociable. People want to be around you, and you make them feel comfortable, and you make them feel loved in just your presence. Not everybody has that gift. But it's hard to be sociable when we're stuck in our own little corner. It's hard to show love when we're tucked away and not wanting to be around anybody. And you know what? I'm guilty of that. I am one of the biggest introverts that there is. You guys see me. I come up here and I sit. And there's a few reasons why I sit. I'm trying to concentrate on what's going to come out in the next few hours. But I am an introvert. But with that being said, I still need to be sociable, and I still need to show love towards people. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy, that these are people that he is going to come across. So we're going to move on down through the next one that he's talking about here. So without natural affection, truce breakers. Well, let's break this down just a little bit. What is a truce breaker? Let's get some class involvement here. What's a truce breaker? Somebody that goes back on their word. Exactly. Are we not in a world of that today, where people give you the word and they back out? Hey, I promise I'm going to do this, and they don't. How did they used to do contracts back in the early days? With a handshake. Exactly. That handshake was your word, saying, "Hey, I'm going to abide by this contract, at this agreement that we have, and I'm going to hold you to that." And back in the day, you can almost take that to the bank. But today, you can't even do a deal with a handshake. Why? Because we're dealing with people that are corrupt. They're not out for you, they're out for themselves. If it's not going to benefit them, what's going to happen? They're going to go back on their word. They're going to go back on their promise. Okay, so with that being said, can we not say that we as God's people are truce breakers as well when it comes to God? Think about that for a little bit. Not only does the world go back on their word towards another person, but we as believers, we go back on our word towards God. Okay, God, I'm going to give you my all, for an example. God, I'm going to give you everything the best of my ability, and what do? Well, in reality, those are just words that are just coming out of our mouth because we don't fulfill that promise. Does not God deserve our all? He does. Does not God deserve our best? He does. And we promise him those things, but we take that back. We go back on our word. So there are truce breakers, ones who are unable to keep a promise or one who is unable to keep a covenant. You go back in the Old Testament, it's filled with covenants. Do you know there's one person that has never broken a covenant? Who is that? God. If God and Jesus are the models that we're supposed to live after, model our lives after, should we not then have the ability to keep a covenant, to keep a promise the way God does? Is it possible? Yes, it is possible. But we don't. But God is one who has never broken a covenant. This year we haven't had a lot of rain. I heard that we're 8 inches below drought. That's where we're at. We're 8 inches below. And that's very significant. I feel for the farmers who are in need of the rain throughout this year, and they didn't get it. My brother Matt, Jeff and Greg and I, he's raising sheep. And so we decided last year that we're going to get some sheep from him. And he just had them processed for us last week. That dummy. He sent us a picture with his sheep in the back of his truck. On my way to get them slaughtered for you. But anyway, he sent us a text a couple days after that. I said, hey, listen, the price that I gave you before, I'm not going to hold you to that. And I wasn't complaining. You know, if I'm going to get it cheaper, I'm going to take any chance I can get. And he said this. He goes, the drought that we're in, he goes, my sheep are smaller. He goes, and I just don't feel right charging you the amount that we agreed on earlier. We need rain, do we not? It's not just Council Bluffs, Iowa. It's across this country. We need some rain. But even though with us not having the rain that we have, that we needed, there have been some times where we've had some rain. And what normally comes out after a rain? You look up into the clouds as they begin to disperse, we see a rainbow. What's that rainbow? That rainbow is a reminder of a promise that God made. God is yet to break a promise. There's a promise I want you to think about that we might overlook. And that comes with dealing with salvation. Do you know we cannot lose our salvation? We might be the wickedest people after salvation. We might do some evil things after salvation. But despite what we can do, because of God's promise, we are sealed until the day of redemption. We'll never lose our salvation. That's a great promise to think about. But man is not about that. Man has become truce breakers. Another example I want to give you, which is why I'm so glad I got out of this, but our politicians. Our politicians, and I'm going to say this, and I might not make some friends right now, but including the Republicans, Democrats, Republicans, they're all, in my mind, this is my opinion, it's not the Bible's opinion, okay? They're corrupt. They say one thing, and they don't do it. They promise you this, they don't do it. They're truce breakers, which is why I say, man, let's keep our eyes focused on God. Let's not focus upon the politicians of this world. And believe me, I fell into that head over heels. I used to live and breathe the news. But what it comes down to is they're going to sell you a story to get the position that they want. And once they get that position, it's all off the table. Which is why it's better for us, hey, God is our true king. God is our true ruler. He's going to take care of us no matter who's in office. Amen? But I will encourage you to do this. Pray for the ones that are there, whether you agree with them or not. That's our job to do those things. Okay, let's continue to go on here. I told you a minute and a half for each one. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter number 35, and let's see what David has to say about this. Psalms chapter 35. Verse number 20, it says this. Psalms 35, verse number 20, again, this is David writing this. It says, "For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land." Regarding false accusations here, people lie about the innocent to stir up trouble. That's what false accusers are. Making up lies, making up stories. Guilty. Very guilty of that. Have we not fabricated stories about another individual to make ourselves look better? So you see, we're guilty of these things. And so not only is Paul talking to Timothy about what's going on here, we also got to realize, hey, this is stuff that we fall into. We don't always tell the whole truth when it comes to another individual. And so we'll lie, we'll make false accusations to make them look bad, to do what? To make ourselves look better. We all do that. We're all guilty of it. And this is what Paul is talking to Timothy about here. Hey, you're going to have some false accusers. Why would Paul tell Timothy this? I believe for this reason. When a man is in the place of a pastoral office or an office of a deacon or maybe an office of a teacher, guess what? You're going to have people come at you falsely. They're going to come and they're going to make stories up against you. They're going to make accusations up against you. It could be done for various reasons. One, they might not like you. Newsflash, not every pastor is liked in their pulpit. You always have people that don't agree and they don't like how they behave and things of that nature. So what are they going to do? They're going to throw out some false stories. They're going to throw out some false accusations. Why? Because they're going to plant a seed, hopefully, so that other people will bite on it. And once they bite on it, they can start the process of removing. And Paul's helping Timothy out here. Say, hey, be aware of these things. So let's continue to go on. If you didn't get this, people lie about the innocent to stir up trouble. The next word here, again, let's continue reading this. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontentant. I hope I said that word right. Every time I look at it, like, oh, I'm saying it wrong. But thanks, Julie. I was saying a word last week, and some of you guys didn't catch it, where I was talking about being in awe of God. Apparently, I kept saying all of God. Welcome to my world. I don't pronounce things correctly. I felt sorry for my teacher when she's trying to help me pronounce things. She had fun. Gave her a lot of gray hair, though. So what does this word mean? Those who lack self-restraint. Those who lack self-restraint. Basically, people who are uncontrollable. And you're going to come across that in any type of walk of life. You're going to work with people like that. You're going to work with people who are not able to restrain themselves. Well, why is he throwing us in there? Well, because people react off of things that they hear. And they can blow up a situation that shouldn't be blown up. And so once they're not able to restrain themselves, here's what takes place. They begin to go to other people and to make the matter worse. And that happens. It also happens, I believe, more so in the house of God. And we become gossipers. We can't restrain. We hear a juicy story. And all of a sudden, here's what, man, hey, Gary, did you hear what Charlie did? Can you believe he smokes meat? See, I could have stopped right there like I did last week, and everybody starts laughing about it last week, and, Charlie, no, we know what Charlie, you know, we got to have self-restraint. We hear something, we restrain from those things, we control ourselves, and in trying to do those things, we should allow ourselves to be better people in this area. It's hard to control your reaction, is it not? I told somebody this week, my wife throws this in my face all the time. God love her, God bless her. I love her too. I thought I'd throw that out there. She says this, and she does this for my own good. She goes, Chad, you can't control how people react to you. And that is so true. But she says this every time, but you can control how you react to them. What's she saying? She's saying you got to restrain yourself. You got to control yourself. And that is so true. Man, it's hard to do when somebody comes at you, say they're talking about your wife, they're talking about your mom or whatever. And it's hard to control your emotions because the natural thing is, how dare he talk about my mom like that? How dare he talk about my wife like that? Well, what's the Bible say? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Exactly. So we got to be ones who can restrain ourselves, ones who can control our emotions to stop us from doing something rather ridiculous. So the next word is fierce. Fierce. If you're still with me this morning, say amen. If you're wondering what point we're on this morning, it's number 6. We're almost done, okay? We're going to be done here when the bell rings. Fierce. Those who show a heartfelt and powerful intensity. That's what fierce means. I'm going to go to my class here. Give me an example of a fierce person. Somebody. I see people are thinking. What'd you say? Nancy Pelosi. We're not talking politicians. We're not naming them by names. Well, you threw me off track here. Those who show a heartfelt and powerful intensity. Anybody else besides Nancy Pelosi?
Yeah, George Patton.
George Patton. Explain. It's a good explanation.
In the movie Patton, where George Scott or whatever portrays him, he's a fierce person, I guess.
Fierce person, one you'd really want to put yourself behind,
yeah.
to follow.
Jonathan.
Yeah. That's good. Jonathan is a very fierce individual. I mean, you think about what his father demanded of him during the time of Saul pursuing David to kill him. But Jonathan was willing to put himself on a line in order to be a help to David, and that takes a fierce individual. It truly does. So, okay, those are some good thoughts.
Uh,
True. Very true. That's good thoughts. The next one that we're going to move right along, and the reason why I'm going a little quickly here, I saw the time here, so I'm trying to get through this. The next word here is despisers of those that are good. Those who have a distaste, this is what I wrote down, those who have a distaste for those who are good. Where does this come from? Why do we have a distaste for people that are good? It is a form of someone saying it. Judgment? No. Jealousy. Exactly. It is a form of jealousy. And you could use the word judgment there too, because you would want to cast judgment upon them. But I'm looking at it this jealousy can contribute to those. And so let's say we see somebody else's gift that God has given him, just for an example. God gives us different gifts. And it's not up to us to be jealous over those things. It's up to us to really help that individual bring that gift more to life. But so often, because we're human, we get jealous of somebody's other gift that they have. And jealousy usually causes us to have a distaste for them. You know, I can have a distaste for the gift that God's given you. To be able to just to talk to anybody, because Q knows no stranger. And it's so true. And there are people that are like that. But it's not, it shouldn't be up to me to, man, I really can't stand Q for this. And usually when that happens, jealousy gives you a distaste for another individual. And when you have that distaste, guess what? You don't want to be around them. Yes, ma'am. That's true. Sin can cause that as well. You're very, very right on that one. And I believe that with what I'm saying about jealousy, that's a form of that. Exactly. We do get, sin does cause us to do those things. Okay, let's move right along here. The next word is verse number 4, traitors. Traitors. All right, from history, the class that we took, who do we know is one of the biggest traitors that we've ever known? Who wants to say his name real quick? Who's that? Judas. Okay, not from the Bible, but from what we were taught in our history class. You say something?
Benedict Arnold.
Exactly. Benedict Arnold. He's known forever as a traitor. Judas, from the Bible, is forever known as a traitor. What is a traitor? Those who will turn against you for their own gain. That's what a traitor is. They don't really care about you when it's really all about them. And that's the world that we live in. Can believers be traitors? Yeah, they can. And when we see that take place, I believe that's more hurtful to us as believers when it happens than when it happens in the world. Why? Because we expect it from the world. We don't expect it from each other. But believers can fall in this category as well. So men are traitors. They will do anything for their own gain. No different than what we discussed just a little bit while ago about politicians. You're saying all politicians are traitors? I'll let you be the judge on that one. I already gave you my opinion, so you can. You know, I made a promise to myself that I was not going to preach about politics from the pulpit, because honestly, I believe we need to stick to the Word of God. But sometimes politics do come into play, and anyway. I just wanted to let you know about that. Number 9, truth breaker, exactly. Wow, Julie. Wow, I mean, that was just right out of the box. All right, good one. Verse number 4 says, traitors, heady high-minded. I'm categorizing these two together for the sake of time. Plus, they go together with this. What is it? They are those who are extremely smart and usually have good character. Now, Paul wasn't naming all bad people. He was naming some good things about people as well. There are some good qualities that people have. But there are those heady, high-minded people are those who are extremely smart. But here's what happens with some of those people. Some of those smart, intelligent people look down on the ones who are not as smart as they are. There can be a problem with that. And it's kind of an ego thing. There's nothing wrong with having wisdom. There's nothing wrong with having extreme intelligence. I'm envious of those people. Anybody watch Jeopardy in here? Okay, I like Jeopardy. I remember growing up at house, mom would always watch Jeopardy. After Scooby-Doo was over, she would turn over to Jeopardy. She let us have our Scooby-Doo. And I tell you what, if it wasn't for those darn kids, I'm just kidding. You got to watch the show to understand those things. Whenever those questions were asked, even to this day, Gary, I envy those people that have extreme intelligence. And there'd be an occasion about every show that I watch, I can answer one question. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, I'm up there with them. But it's one of the easiest questions there, and it's not a daily double question either. But there's nothing wrong with having smarts. But I will say this. It's more important to have smarts and intelligence in the Word of God than it is for the things of this world. Why is that? Well, because the things of this world are temporal. I'd rather have more of a Bible knowledge than anything else. I heard something this week, and somebody was addressing preachers, and it was well said. Preachers ought to know their Bible better than Satan himself. So much truth to that, Linda. Why? Because Satan knows the Word of God, and he uses it against us. And we ought to know, and not just preachers, but we as the ones who sit in a pew, we ought to know God's Word better than Satan himself. Well, how does that come about? Well, it takes study. It takes study. Pastor, for 49 years, did not know everything about God's Word. But he studied daily to get the knowledge from God's Word. We ought to have that type of a mindset. It's good to have worldly knowledge, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But we ought to have more Bible smarts, more Bible intelligence than what we have in the world. Then also, we need to have good character. Not every smart individual has good character. And so just let that sit. I'm going to go along here. Verse number 4 says, traitors, heady, high-minded. Here's how it ends this verse. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Well, that's really putting hitting the nail in the coffin on that one. I want you to understand why Paul put this in here. Not only are we dealing with men being lovers of pleasure today, but Paul was also dealing with it during his time. And with that being said, when men begin to love the pleasures of this world, the love of God's not going to be there. Now, can we enjoy the things of this world? Most definitely. Most definitely. I enjoy going to a football game. I enjoy those things. Unfortunately, the ones I like to go to are mainly on Sundays. And the ones that are on Saturdays, the teams aren't worth watching anyway. Sorry, Husker fans. But it's okay to enjoy the things of this world. But we ought to be having more pleasure in the things of God. The world should be second. It shouldn't be first. But we reverse that for some reason, and we're all guilty of those things. But we need also God gave us this world, and we can enjoy the things of this world, but that ought to be second compared to the things of God. Amen? Goes on here at the end of this verse, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Wow, that's a real good way to end these three verses here. Not just believers, but there's people who don't believe in God have a form of godliness. But what happens in the end? Well, you read the scripture. You can have a form of godliness. But if it's not real, if it's not within your heart, if it's just a surface thing, what's going to happen? You're going to walk away. And Paul here is really trying to be an encouragement to Timothy. Hey, here's what you're going to see in people. You're going to see the good. You're going to see the bad in people. You're going to see some folks that are going to have a form of godliness, but with that being said, they're going to deny the power thereof, and when that happens, they're going to walk away. There's a reason why independent Baptist churches, and I shouldn't just say independent Baptist churches, realistically, we're going to use any church. There's a reason why there's little growth that takes place. And I'm not talking spiritually. I'm talking about in the presence, the numbers. They have a form of godliness, but they walk away from it. Scary world that we live in. Amen? Very scary world. Well, I see the time here, and I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'll let you guys think about this, and we'll dive into the rest of it next week. Lord, we are grateful that we're able to be here this morning. Lord, I pray that these things that were talked about this morning, I pray that be helpful to us. Lord, help us to, Lord, if there's some areas that we struggle in, Lord, help us to correct these things, and we ask it in your name. Amen.